Hello, I'm Tom Moen, and today I'm beginning an old and yet continuing adventure. In 1968, my family and I returned to Tulsa, where I became the general manager of KORU-FM and Oral Roberts, radio announcer. At that time, from 1968 until March of 71, I had a daily program entitled Good Morning, Brother Pilgrim. And now, after 50 years, I'm resurrecting it with a new title, Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim. And a pilgrim is a person who's on a journey, and in this case, a journey of the kingdom of God on earth as Jesus prayed. So I hope you'll join me as we look into the past, the present, and the future.
This is Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim with Tom Moen for July 16th, 2018.
Good morning, fellow pilgrims. In the last couple of podcasts, I've been talking about the true gospel, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And for me, I didn't realize that the seeds that God had planted in Barbara and I many, many years before were seeds that would grow up into the kingdom of God. But God was so gracious with us, time and time again, calling us to himself. And I'm so grateful. I want to just sort of do again a little retrospective revelation and talking about some of the times before we knew God, he was calling us, and we didn't recognize it until several years later that it was a call into the kingdom, not just to see it, but to enter it, and the discipleship that God would bless us with. I'm going to begin was really after high school, that I had an experience that took back, I look back on it with no sense of pride. I'd spent a good amount of time in the Philippines as in the army, just wrapped around a bottle of beer and singing choruses. Oddly enough, the one I repeated the most had to do with how the Lord needed to forgive my sins and set me free. In God's providence, that was a precursor of what was to come. I was discharged in 1957, and upon arriving home, I needed a job. My Uncle Ted was the city engineer of the city of Rockford, and recommended I try and get with a work crew that graded and laid out streets in new developments. I soon found myself working as a day laborer for a local contractor. Well, through this connection, I met a man I'll call Joe. Joe was an Italian, and his family had immigrated to America while he was still in his teens. He had an Italian accent and really was a great guy. So I found it difficult to understand why my fellow workers disliked Joe so much. In fact, they almost hated him. I worked with him daily and soon began to notice something different about him. He was a hard worker, and although quiet, seemed to cause problems with the other workers. I heard them talking about him all the time and with great resentment, and I couldn't understand this. He never spoke ill of or offended anyone. He was the first to work in the morning. He took only the 15-minute breaks the union contract outlined. He only took half-hour lunch breaks for lunch and didn't stop work until the foreman said, "Stop." I searched for an answer in the conversations with the guys, and their comments were such things, forgive me, "he's just a brown nose," or, "you know those dagos, they're just not too smart," or, "he's a religious nut, you know, one of them mackerel snappers." That was a rude euphemism for a Roman Catholic. They said he was bad for the union. I even felt some of their wrath as I would work and eat with Joe. What I only later understood was that he set such a high standard of work in his ethic and faithfulness, he made the other union workers look very lazy. Some of the union stewards didn't like Joe because he would refuse to slow down a job to prolong it. He also never complained about working conditions or even wages. He was always cheerful, helpful, and would take some of the dirtier jobs without a blink of the eye. He had a family whom he dearly loved and was a daily communicant at St. Anthony's Church in Rockford. I had only worked on this job for several weeks when my uncle, Ted, called and said I should apply for a job for the city that would pay a bit more. So I applied and became a city inspector. The job consisted of making sure that the specifications of the city contracts were met. These contracts were in new subdivisions for roads and sewer drainage, etc. Underground sewer pipe was laid as well as manholes were constructed. These were at intersections so that later if there were problems not only with sewer lines but also telephone and some electric lines, access could be had. These manholes were completely underground. Well, I was soon out in the subdivisions again, only this time as a city inspector. It wasn't long before I ran into Joe and the crew I had worked with. They greeted me with tolerance, but also with some disdain. Joe, however, was genuinely happy to see me, and we shared lunch together that same day. I noticed afresh the way the other workers treated him and once again was concerned and wondered why he was so vilified. Mind you, the foreman loved Joe and seemed to protect his job. This also caused problems, as the foreman was management, not union. Well, as I went from job to job, I would occasionally see Joe. He always greeted me with the same warmth and joy. I saw many other crews and soon found there was quite a difference in the quality of work, especially in the building of manholes. I noticed that when manholes were to be built on Joe's crew, the foreman always asked him to do it. Well, this infuriated the other workers, but Joe would build them whistling and singing in Italian as he did. This further irritated them. Joe was unfazed and went about building the most beautiful manholes. He would carefully lay each brick and clean the mortar off. He checked the level so that it was done, and when he was done and that they were clean inside and wouldn't be filled with debris or water if one had to descend to them and work. It was just so beautiful that there would be no collection of water because he'd done such a good job. Other manholes I saw were slopped together with mortar all over the place. The grades had to be checked and rechecked as it seemed they tried to get away with the sloppiest job they could. There was a mad rush to get these manholes covered up as quickly as possible. Often I would have to tell them to redo the job, and their anger was sometimes frightening. But I never had a single problem with Joe's manholes. He would finish and call the foreman over, who would then call me to inspect it. They looked like the outside of a brand new brick home. Then and only then would Joe cover up the manhole and move on to the next job. I wondered why Joe did such excellent work, but it wasn't until a month or so later that I was to find out. As an engineer, my dad had laid out many subdivisions for underground cable and telephone boxes as he had worked for Illinois Bell. And he knew many of the linemen from the telephone and electric companies who worked in manholes. Their quality was especially important when the linemen had to work on a rainy or floody or snowy or a cold condition. Working in a poorly constructed manhole meant that the water could be a foot deep in them. On those cold winter days, a worker really appreciated a dried manhole with the right grating in the bottom. My dad told me that many linemen, after an unusually hard, cold day, would come back to the garage and ask if anyone had worked in one of Joe's manholes. Those who did would tell with joy if they had. Well, all throughout the city, linemen from the utility companies, as well as city workers, would extol the manholes of Joe. I later met some of those linemen. Every last one of them knew Joe and loved him. Some had never met him, but they knew his work. They each seemed to have a bad weather story to tell about how grateful they had been that it had a manhole by Joe to work in. Well, I saw Joe again, and I told him what I had heard about his manholes. He almost blushed as he thanked me. I asked him why he worked the way he did, and he very softly said, "Joe doesn't work for the contractors or the cities. Joe builds manholes for Jesus. Jesus must approve every manhole, and I am happy when he does. I'll tell you, the sweetness of his broken English made his testimony even dearer to me. What's the point of all this long story? Long before I became a Christian, long before I ever had a picture of the kingdom of God or being born anew and seeing and entering a kingdom, I had the testimony of a man who dearly loved Jesus and wanted his work ethic to show that. As a result, underneath many subdivisions in the city of Rockford, Rockford, Illinois, is a beautiful, buried testimony, hidden from man, but known to God. I only hope that the work of my life has also led to many beautiful foundations being laid for Christ in the hearts of those we have the privilege to serve. What a story about my friend Joe. I'm telling these stories because God was after me and after my wife long, long before we ever discovered the Lord Jesus, or he rather discovered us, called us to himself, and called us to his kingdom. A couple of podcasts ago, I talked about Matthew 13 and the sower and the seed and the soil, and said that God sowed good seed many, many times in my life. I didn't see it. But the time finally came when I was so broken, and I've talked about that, where I contemplated suicide, was desperate, our marriage was on the rocks, etc., etc., and I was born again. And I'm so grateful that I wasn't just born again to, quote, escape hell or get saved and then go do what I want to do. But along with that came the revelation that I was born again to see and to enter into the kingdom of the living God. Also at this same time, I want to bring to memory again when we first came to Tulsa and to ORU, and I was carrying about 16, 17 hours in psychology, science, and English, and we had met a Dr. Frost at a Full Gospel business meeting, and he was just a marvelous, marvelous man of God. And through some of the contacts that we met at the university, not necessarily on the staff, but just people, I was asked if Barbara and I would like to attend a private home meeting with a couple who were coming through town that week. Now, please remember, Barbara and I are just a year or two old in the Lord now, and we've just begun to hear about the gospel of the kingdom and can hardly wait to meet people who've, quote, walked with the Lord for 25 years. We couldn't believe it. But I also realize that we need brothers to protect us, because it's amazing how gullible we can get. Well, this is a story about gullibility. We were thrilled to be asked to a meeting. Someone who'd been in the Spirit for 25 years and was awesome to hear. We could hardly wait for the night to come. One of Dr. Frost's daughters babysat for us, and we arrived a little early with great expectation. I noticed that Ruth Frost, Dr. Frost's wife, was alone, and that she stayed on the fringe of the 50 or so people gathered in this house. After the owners of the home introduced the couple as having a proven ministry of long standing, the couple stood in front of the fireplace and began to tell us about their ministry. They called it the Ministry of Godly Rebuke. Well, Barbara and I, being new in the Spirit, could hardly wait for the meeting. Just before they began to give instructions and teaching about their ministry, I noticed Ruth Frost quietly leave. I didn't think much about it at the time, but would remember it later. Well, their ministry began. Everybody had to be down on their knees with their eyes closed, and the man would walk by each of us and pray in tongues over us. Behind him, his wife would come and give the interpretation of the tongues spoken over us. The interpretation would be, quote, the Lord's rebuke, unquote, to our lives, and would reveal how we could improve our walk and be more mature and spiritual. To refuse the rebuke was to risk offending God and to be on a pathway to ruin. Well, after you received your rebuke, They would then pray a prayer of confession and repentance over each of us for cleansing and renewal. When they prayed over me and I heard the interpretation, I was absolutely devastated. Many were crying out for prayer and deliverance from their black hearts and devious thoughts, and I found myself walking to our car with hopelessness written all over my face. We went home, paid the babysitter, and silently went to bed. Barbara rose the next morning and, without a word concerning the night before, went off to work. I took Paul to Mrs. P's and saw Becky off to school. As I drove from our house in North Tulsa, slowly southward toward the campus, each mile seemed darker and gloomier. I arrived on campus and soon found myself at Dr. Frost's office. His office door was open, and seeing me, he graciously invited me in. As I walked in, he said, "What in the world is the matter with you?" Well, I told him how at the meeting, what had happened the night before, how horrible and black my heart was, and that if I didn't do what these people told me, I was headed for God's rejection in hell. Well, he listened for about 15 seconds and suddenly came around from behind his desk, taking my face in his hands, and said, "Tom, during that ministry, did you feel love, joy, peace, acceptance, encouragement?" I said, "No. I felt rejected, unclean, immoral, dirty, and unworthy." He then said, "Does that sound like Jesus when he convicted someone?" He continued by asking if I could recall Jesus ever treating anyone like that, and I replied, "None but the devil." Then Dr. Frost asked if my spirit, down deep in my belly, agreed with what was being said and all that was going on, and I said, "No, it had not." But I dismissed it, because these people had 25 years of, quote, proven ministry. Who was I, so new to the Spirit, to question these older and wiser people? At this point, Dr. Frost, with great love and intensity, looked me in the eye and said, "Tom, the Lord Jesus Christ has given you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and to guide you into all truth. You will always know his presence by an inner witness. That is what he was telling you last night. The Holy Spirit does not scream and yell. His voice is tender, confident, and peaceful, and always points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't threaten or intimidate. If he convicts you, he immediately shows you Calvary, gently, and that he has accomplished it all. If he has something to say, he'll be very clear. You'll be free to make your decision." He went on to say that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he loves to come as a religious figure. Well, at that point, he calmly and firmly laid his hands on my head and prayed, "Father, I stand against the lies that the enemy of Tom and Barbara's souls was trying to put upon them last night. Wash him, Holy Spirit, and free him from this condemnation that has no place in you." He went on further to declare, according to the scripture of 1 John 3, that the Son of Man did not come to judge or condemn, but to love and bless, and that the previous night had been an attack against the freedom that Christ had purchased for Barbara and I. And now he continued praying, "Let it return and let them be free from this condemnation. In the name of Jesus, amen." When he finished praying, my heart was singing and rejoicing. Dr. Frost told me that his wife had left the meeting as she discerned this ministry and was that it was not of God. And she also knew that it was neither the time nor the place for her to confront it, so she left quietly. She told her husband that she was concerned about the impact it might have upon Barbara and me, and as well as others. She prayed all the way home, asking God to lead us and many others so that our walk with the Lord wouldn't be hampered, but that God would turn it into a blessing. I had to agree that it just had happened. We talked for a few moments, and I left his office smiling and came home to Barbara, and we're so grateful. I'm grateful for the experience as I remember it, as I've become much more attuned to that inner voice, and I've been saved countless times from the pagan and siren call of the enemy. Barbara and I have also been able to help scores of people learn that the Lord Jesus has given us a clean and a good heart, And over the days, weeks, and months and years since that time, we've learned many lessons that have enabled us to smell when something's just not quite kosher. We've learned that believers of all ages should be cautious of what kind of spiritual food they take in. Dear brothers and sisters, growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ, following Him for the keys to the kingdom, and growing in that kingdom perspective, we're going to have an enemy. Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus said to the disciples, "The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." In my heart, as I pray for you and for Barbara and I recall from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about these things in verse 25, 6, and 7 of the 6th chapter, birds of the air. And he mentions about food, shelter, and clothing. And then he says in verse 31, "Don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And as I pray that, what is more part of this realm than food, shelter, and clothing? And yet Jesus says, "Your Father knows you need it, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these daily needs will be met through the grace of God in Jesus Christ." My dear bride, Barbara and I have found this to be true. So I pray for you, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you need for daily life and living will be added unto you. Amen.
This podcast is available for free download in iTunes and at MoanMinistriesBookstore.com.